Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Our ears are open. Psalm 130, a song of ascent. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. So that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It says in the liturgy that after the reading of the word, there's a sermon, but I want to quibble with that just a little bit, because I don't think this is a sermon. I'd like to call it a summer reflection, if that's okay. If we could just like maybe bring the pressure down a little bit. So we've been on a journey so far. Nathan, if you want to put that picture up, that'd be great. We're in a series called The Songs of Ascent. And as you know, Songs of Ascent refers to 15 songs that are rooted in ancient Israel, in the pilgrimage, Jewish pilgrims ascending kind of up the road towards Jerusalem so that they can worship in the temple. So that's where you get this idea of ascent, right? They're actually moving literally, geographically, they're moving upwards or upwards towards Jerusalem. But over the course of history, these songs have taken on a much deeper, richer meaning. And so I'd love to reflect on Psalm 130, which is, I believe, the 11th song in this songbook. Some of you know this, but over the past 2 months, I have been pretty much laid up, horizontal, no ascent, no movement, as we've been wrestling with pilgrimage. My kids are looking at me right now going, oh, Dad, we know. There's been very little movement. And I am moving now, which feels really good. Yeah, thanks. I was at my physio this last week, and as you do, we fell into a conversation about how the healing journey of the body is similar to pilgrimage. And we, in the middle of his office, had this, yeah, Jeff Jukes, yeah, the best. JJ. We had this wonderful moment together where we talked about healing from a herniated disc is a lot like what it means to be in relationship with God. And as always, Jeff Jukes is not only nice and handsome and funny, but he was receptive to what I was saying. So I want to actually start with this as a bit of a frame for this summer reflection. Again, if you're not familiar with this, this is on the wall of his office. So you're sitting there and you're seeing it the entire time you're having conversations. We have this expectation on the left of what growth or healing or recovery looks like. When in reality, the picture on the right is what growth and healing and recovery looks like. I want to contend that pilgrimage is kind of the same way. So when we're talking about the Songs of Ascent, one of the reasons why the Songs of Ascent, I think, have captured people's imagination for so long is because the Songs of Ascent capture reality as opposed to expectation. Amy did a really great job in the sermon last week, basically talking about how Psalm 128 and Psalm 129 are like very different emotions. That's not a bug. That's a feature. It's meant to be that way. When we're coming to the Songs of Ascent, we are, in a way, listening to the songs of real life. And there's an invitation there, I think, which just makes me so happy because I can then find myself in these songs. If I were to locate Psalm 130, if I were to plot it on this squiggle, I don't really have a you know, meter stick. But it would be one of those points where there's like an unexpected detour, like a down dip. This is called the depths. And basically, the depths are just the inverse of the heights, right? We have these moments where we like experience unbelievable growth. And when we take those moments by themselves, we think to ourselves, I've arrived, this is it. Only to actually, right, experience more movement. The depths are the same way. So the reflection today is, what do we do when we're in the depths? What do we do when life takes an unexpected turn away from its intended direction? The depths represent a setback, a rut, a detour in the path of life. And I want to suggest to you today that the depths are not a bug, they're a feature. Life is better with the depths, I think. So if Curtis was here, we'd have a kind of a fun interaction about the Hebrew word that gets translated into depths, but he's not because he's with the children. But basically, from my reading and limited understanding of Hebrew, there's kind of a double meaning here with the word depths. There's kind of the obvious, like we've fallen into the depths of distress, calamity, and despair. Like, flat tire, we've run out of gas, the engine's overheating, you've reached down to pick up a bag of flags for flag football, and your back goes out, right? Like, something has happened that's unexpected, right? The other possible meaning here is singing to God from the depths of your soul. So that opening line, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, you could read it as, from the depths of calamity and despair, I cry to you, Lord. Or, from the depths of my soul, I cry to you. Right? I think, and don't tell Curtis this, but I think actually it works well to read it both ways at the same time. You kind of get more out of that opening line. So the song begins, we locate ourselves on that kind of lower loop on the path of pilgrimage, begins with our pilgrim acknowledging their location. My life has taken an unexpected turn. I find myself in trouble. I am stuck in a rut of distress and despair. And so from the bottom of my soul, I write and I sing to God for help. That's where this song comes from. Which leads me to the first of my summer reflections. This is a beautiful piece of poetry. This is actually my favorite psalm. I absolutely love it as a piece of poetry. That's part of why it grabs me. We know it's poetry. If you want to look at your text, the translators have helped us. They want us to read it, to approach it as poetry, and they've given us some visual cues. The text is compact. It's indented. Somebody spent the time to literally print it as poetry on a piece of paper, right? So when we approach it, read it like poetry. There are 7 punctuated sentences, and they're broken down into 18 lines of poetry. There are 8 verses that are organized into 4 parts. And there's that beautiful, wonderful heading that sets us in place. This is a song of ascent. So as I reflect over the next few minutes, you're going to hear me use the language of psalm. You're going to hear me use the language of poem. You'll even hear me use the language of song or songwriter, which I think works better. Poetry, of course, is a different style of writing than prose or narrative. You read a poem differently than you read a tweet. You read a poem differently than you read computer algorithmic code. You come to it with a totally different mindset, And I think these visual cues are meant to, we're meant to adjust our expectations. I think everyone in here knows what it feels like to listen to music and to kind of feel connected to the lyrics of a song. What if when we read this, we wrestled to feel a similar connection? What if this song that was written while in the depths is similar to other really great music that's written while in the depths? I think the Coveralls play some of those songs. This psalm didn't fall out of the sky. God wasn't sitting up in heaven at his writing desk. I don't even know if God has a writing desk, right? He wasn't like, Psalm 130. Out of the depths. Yeah, that's a great way to start a psalm, right? He didn't kind of knock it off his desk. It didn't float down. Like any good writing, it emerged out of the real world. It is rooted in the lived experience of real people, a real person who was inspired by God to express themselves while in the depths. This might be heresy, but I'm going to say it. The same God that inspired Bruce Springsteen is a God that inspired this song. Now, the texts have different levels of authority, and we can quibble with that, right? But it's the same God, and that's where we connect with this. That's how this song becomes our song. I had a game we could play here, but we'll do this later, maybe, as we do fellowship downstairs. An either-or game, poetry or prose, songs or stories, right? It's a great, kind of a great way to put a wedge between people, which is great. Okay, second reflection. Psalm 130 is confessional. It's confessional. Psalm 130, again, didn't fall out of the sky. Somebody wrote this. It's confessional. Right from the start, we're confronted with the songwriter's need for open and honest conversation with God. In part one, go ahead and look verses 1 and 2. They write, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. The language here is deeply personal. The writing here implies a level of intimacy with God. I would even go so far as to say there's an expectation of immediacy. These two are in relationship before the song starts. I find this kind of inspiring and humbling. The songwriter adds layers to this confessional dynamic in part three when they write, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word, I put my hope. Later, the songwriter describes their need for God with this beautiful line, I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. I see vulnerability here. I see longing here. The psalmist is waiting and watching for God because with God's arrival comes mercy, forgiveness, liberation. With God's arrival comes light and life. We never actually find out how or why the pilgrim ended up in the depths. I don't know if you noticed that. We start with the pilgrim in the depths. We don't know why they got there. Again, I wonder if it's just the normal ebbs and flows of life. Again, not a bug. Part of it's a feature. Maybe it was trouble of their own making. Maybe they tried to play softball before they should have, and it didn't go well, right? I will say the song does kind of hint that the pilgrim's not completely innocent. There is this subtext of like, yeah, I'm involved in this, right? Choices I made, things I did along the way, right? I'm involved in some way. They are involved in whatever led to the detour. Third reflection. Put your thinking caps on. This is a big one. Psalm 130 is apophatic. Let me say that again. Apophatic. Which is just a fancy way of saying it reminds us of who God is not. So let me just for a brief moment talk to you about what's called apophatic thinking. The word apophatic just basically means negative or negation. So apathetic thinking is a fancy theological term that basically refers to defining God not by who he is, but by who he is not. So oftentimes in the scriptures, there's descriptions of God. God is a shepherd, which is a metaphor. God is a warrior, which translated in today's lingo would be God is like a Jedi, right? God is a mother. God is a father. These are all called, cataphatic. That's a big one. Cataphatic, right? The problem with cataphatic thinking is that it gives us, again, the illusion that language itself has the capability to fully describe and capture God, which I think we know it does not. So in the scriptures, we see a variety of metaphors that are super helpful, like shepherd, mother, gardener, Jedi Knight. But no metaphor alone. All metaphors in the entire world still fall short of who God is. And that's where apophatic thinking comes in. Because instead of like trying to completely surround God with our language, let's talk about who God isn't, right? So a couple examples here. Again, there's a note here for Curtis, but he's not here. God is not like Santa Claus. God and Santa Claus are not the same thing, right? God is not like other gods either. So whatever those other gods are, God's not like them. Funny enough, students will come up to me and they'll say things like, well, I don't believe in God. To which my first thought is, thanks for sharing. My second thought is, tell me about the God you don't believe in, because I probably don't believe in that God either. Right? God is not like Gandalf. God is not like Aslan, right? Now we're kind of maybe stepping on toes a little bit here. Beneath an adiphatic way of thinking lies the idea that all human language, imagery, or description falls short, fails to capture everything there is to capture about the reality we call God. Psalm 130 reminds us of who God isn't. So take a look at part 2, verses 3 to 4. The psalmist writes, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? With you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you." Did you see the apophatic? It's kind of buried a little bit there. Did you notice it? The psalmist is declaring what God is not in the business of doing. He is not in the business of keeping a record of our sins. God is not like some cosmic Santa Claus who keeps a naughty or nice list. That's not who God is. God is not a record keeper. In fact, he's terrible at it, right? He is not a grudge holder. In fact, and this is where Peterson comes in with his paraphrase, not a translation, it's a paraphrase. He's in the habit of forgiveness. Forgiveness, right, is the opposite of a grudge. God is losing that list all over the place. He just can't help but forget our sins. So again, Peterson's paraphrase captures this dynamic well. If you, God, kept a record of wrongdoings, who would stand? As it turns out, forgiveness is your habit. And that's why we worship you. I wonder where or how the psalmist discovered this deep truth. I also wonder if This idea in part two can explain a little bit of why he is so vulnerable, or they are so vulnerable in part one and three. They know this God well. And so they know that this God is a terrible record keeper. They know this God doesn't hold a grudge. So when they are in the depths, they know who they can call. They know who they can call. So three kind of reflections to take away. Number one, what a beautiful piece of poetry. What a beautiful piece of poetry. Number two, this is confessional. Number three, it reminds us of who God is not. If I could just kind of in closing here, thanks for listening to this summer reflection. Just a couple notes, kind of drawing things back up here. Some things that I've learned as I've been reading and reflecting about this psalm in light of pilgrimage and in light of recovering from a back injury. So recovery is not a straight line. Neither is the path of pilgrimage, or the Christian life for that matter. I think it's good to acknowledge this truth from time to time. As Christians, we are on a journey that is heading somewhere good. However, the path itself is not always smooth or consistent or predictable. I'm a depths person. I actually feel really uncomfortable in the heights. Sometimes I feel uncomfortable in the heights. I also feel uncomfortable when the line is straight, right? This is why I'm married to Jane, because Jane is very steadfast. Her line is very straight, kind of naturally that way. I sometimes like to take straight lines and kind of, because I don't know how to be without that feeling of the depths. Songs that are written in the depths are my favorite kind of songs, because they match my inner world. I think that's why one of the reasons why the songs of ascent have become a source of light and life for so many people throughout history. It's because they recognize reality. They recognize reality. A lot of religion is about expectation and it's about illusion. And I think Judaism especially, but the best kinds of religion acknowledge reality as it really is. Psalms 120 to 134 capture a wild range of human emotion and experience. If we imagine them together like a songbook or an album, darkness, yeah. I don't even have to finish the line. You know exactly where I'm going there. I love you, Lori. They chart a path of living that is honest, real, and authentically human. I think that is why this song ends on a note of hope. Take a look at part four. The real part of the song is one, two, and three, parts one, two, and three. And then there's this kind of conclusion at the end that doesn't totally fit with the song. It's almost kind of interpreting the song in a way. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. With him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. That's what this song is about. It's a song inspired by an experience of the depths that, in kind of a perfectly human way, becomes a song of hope, which I love. I know this also isn't kind of exegetically accurate, but if you, in part three, if you remove the word in verse five and you put Christ there, Christ who is the Word of God, the song opens up in incredible ways. Just a little bit of a cover remix for you there as you're listening to the song, as you're reading the song this week. I want to end with a quote, a really good quote. It comes from Eugene Peterson's book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it's a quote from George MacDonald. So I'm getting it via Peterson, George MacDonald. This is what he says about the depths. Those that work well in the depths more easily understand the heights. Those that work well in the depths more easily understand the heights. For indeed, in their true nature, they are one and the same. The path of pilgrimage. Amen.